Proverbs chapter 26, verse 13, and we read the passage. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom, it grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbour and saith, Am not I in sport? Where no wood is, then the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme, which we find in common in all these verses, is amiable sinners. Amiable sinners. One noticeable thing about all the sins mentioned in these verses is that they can be done, they can be committed nicely. You don't have to even be nasty in order to commit any of them. You can do all of them politely and nicely, but really. You can be lazily selfish. You can meddle when you shouldn't. You can deceive and tell tales, but be thoroughly nice about it all. You can be a perfectly nice man or woman and still commit all these sins. There is a lesson for us here. If we are tempted ever to think that we or anybody else is an exception to the rule, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then we are reminded that even nice sins are still sins, and even nice men and women, amicable, amiable men and women, are still sinners in the sight of God. This is true, of course, with respect to the first table of the law. We know that men can be perfectly nice and amicable and take no thought at all for the first table of the law of God. They can neither worship the living God, or they can partake of false worship. They can worship that which is not God. They can ignore his day. They can profane his name and still be nice people. They can live godless lives and yet still be amiable enough. And that is, unless they become less than amiable when this is challenged. But it is also true even of the second table of the law, a love to our neighbour, that a man can be perfectly nice, but behind the nice gloss is a deep selfishness which only the saving grace of God can change. So we shall look in turn at the characters mentioned in these verses. First of all, the sluggard, then the meddler, then the humorous deceiver, and then the talebearer. First of all, then, the sluggard. The thing we notice about the sluggard is that he always has an excuse. Verse 13, the slothful man said, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. As the door turns upon his hinges, so doth the slothful man, the slothful upon his bed.
The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth.
He always has an excuse. The lazy man always finds a reason that is satisfactory to his own mind, if to no one else's. The real reason is given in these verses 14 and 15. The lazy man loves doing nothing. And he is like a hinge. A hinge turns, but it never goes anywhere. So he turns around upon his bed, but he never goes anywhere. He never gets up. And the lazy man can hardly be bothered even to feed himself. He's so lazy. This is an extreme case, but it's the you get the idea. But the reason is that he loves his laziness. And he's never, therefore, short of an excuse that seems adequate to himself, even if wholly inadequate to everyone else. And he's always self-justifying. Verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Seven is the number of perfection or completion, but be that as it may, at any rate, here are seven men who can give a reasoned answer for their conduct, but they are regarded as inferior by the sluggard. He's so conceited that he considers himself wiser than they are, and that his excuses are better than theirs. He estimates himself so wisely, or to be so wise, that he's the man that has thought for himself, unlike these men, and they aren't up to his standard, and they are in fact fools. Their reasoned answers are foolishness compared to him. In other words, he is fond of his own excuses. He thinks he has it all sorted out and that no one can touch him. Everybody else perhaps thinks he's a bit of a fool, but he thinks that they're the fools. Now, there is a deeper principle here for us all. Whether we are guilty of this particular sin or not, we may be hard-working enough, but there is a principle here, and that is the tendency to ignore or even justify sin. This man has no real excuse, but sooner than face up to his sin, he justifies it. He finds a reason. And we're all capable of that. And we're all able to do that. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How could this man possibly justify being so lazy? But he finds a way. There's a lion in the street. Just being wise, just being cautious, being prudent. You see, we're always a special case, and there are always special circumstances why we behave in a bad way. But the fact is that we are sinners, and we act according to our nature. We sin because we have sinful natures. This tendency to excuse sin is not new. It's part of our sinfulness. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12, you remember the Adam and Eve have eaten of the tree, the forbidden fruit, and God interrogates them in turn,
And verse 12 says, "And the man said, the woman whom thou givest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." The man says it's the woman's fault. In fact, it's God's fault. "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me, and I did eat." But Adam knew the word of God. "Thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And the woman, she said, "Well, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Oh, the serpent was wicked, surely. But why did she listen to the serpent? All she had to do was listen to God and not entertain hard thoughts of God, or not see God as restrictive, but has given Adam and Eve abundant blessings in the Garden of Eden. The serpent would never have beguiled her if she believed God's word.
And so this excusing of sin is not new, however absurd both the sin and the excuse. It's not new. It's always somebody else's fault. And this generation, more than any other, has invested in this idea that it's somebody else's fault. Everything is somebody else's fault. But you see, it's got to stop somewhere. The fact is, we are sinners, and we are only led astray because we're sinners. We act in accordance with our nature. But the real Christian owns his own sin. He owns his own sin. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 1. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." My sin, my transgression, it's mine. It's the only thing we have that is truly ours, our sins and our guilt before God. And that verse 4 is quoted in Romans chapter 3, and verse 4. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, where the Apostle Paul quotes it. "God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged." In other words, God is right. God's got it right. It's us that's wrong. Our self-justification is part of our sin. The reason we can sin and then justify our sin is because we are sinners. That's why we sin in the first place. That's why we justify our sin. It's a part of our pride. It's part of the way we distort things in our mind. It's the deceit of the human heart. And that's why we sin and then sinfully justify that which is sinful. That's why we make excuses for ourselves. That's why we play down when we have sinned against God. But God holds us guilty, and we must face it. We must face up to our sins and go to Christ for mercy. There is certainly no hope in ourselves, but the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. 1 John 1:7. And those of us who name the name of Christ, let us name him and depart from iniquity. Even if we're guilty of this particular sin, sluggish behavior, the Apostle Paul says, if a man shall not work, neither shall he eat. Will you have Christ to reign over you? You'll not be a sluggard. You'll not be lazy. But that's not the only sin. We depart from iniquity. We don't do it perfectly, but we love Christ. We love him who first loved us. So then, let us see our excusing of our sins as part of our sinfulness and take all to God and use no excuses with him, but plead the merits of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God sees sin for what it is. He knows us thoroughly, altogether, and he won't be fobbed off with excuses. But he will accept sinners who come to him through Jesus Christ alone. And that's what we must do. That's what we must all do. Even though we may consider ourselves in some way beyond this particular sin, yet we've all sinned. Therefore, let us not be slow to approach God through the sinner's Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, because there really is no hope for any of us anywhere else. But then secondly, we have the meddler, verse 17, the meddler, Proverbs 26 and verse 17. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife, belonging not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. The meddler. Now, this is not discouraging men from speaking up when they need to. The larger catechism condemns keeping silent in a just cause. We are to say what we know when necessary. Certainly, it's not condemning that. Otherwise, we're guilty of the ninth commandment, to keep quiet when we should speak. All men forsook me, yet the Lord stood by me. We saw that verse this morning in 2 Timothy 4. There were people who ought to have spoken on behalf of the apostle, and they kept quiet. And, of course, that was sinful. Nor is it saying that we should not prevent harm if we see people fighting. We should seek to do what is right and seek to prevent harm. But it is condemning premature or needless involvement when we haven't even heard both sides. We are not, Proverbs 25:8, we are not to rashly judge on our own behalf or go to our own defense, let alone rashly defend our neighbor. It is foolish meddling without full knowledge that is in view here. The truth of the matter is that we're too prone to get involved, meddling, to take someone's side, not because of facts, but because of flattery, because of ties of blood, because of old friendships, because of personal likes and dislikes. And then things go wrong and we wonder why. And we're too proud to admit that we were wrong and that we were too fast.
too quick and ignorant. So that what is being condemned here is speedy involvement based on ignorance. We should never be too quick to get involved, that we haven't got time to acknowledge our dependence on God and pray for the wisdom that cometh from above. You see, God really knows everything. We don't. How we let our prejudices and passions make us judge and jury, that's what is in view here. And our pride will not allow us to own our wrongdoing, our blunders, for what they really are. In the church, we should defer to the church courts who hear all sides rather than the individual who does not. You say, well, yes, but surely this is a small thing. It's something we should leave. But the Apostle Peter puts busybodying in the same category as other great sins. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. That's how serious it is. It's in the same category here as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer. That's how important it is. Those who love the Lord should not rejoice in iniquity and only get involved where it is both necessary and within their competent knowledge. But then thirdly, the humorous deceiver. The humorous deceiver. Verse 18. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbour and saith, am not I in sport? This is the humorist, but he carries his practical joking to the extent that he deceives his neighbour. Then he says, well, I was only joking. Am I not in sport? But he deceives him. And he's here compared to a dangerous lunatic. If he was a dangerous lunatic, he would be controlled and locked up and kept safe, out of harm's way, to himself and to others. But that's what the proverb compares the man whose practical joking runs the length of deceiving his neighbour. He perhaps had no malice towards his neighbour. He was just determined that others should recognise his ability as a humorist. And so he deceives and then says, well, I was only joking. All principles are sacrificed to his proud reputation. Even the feelings of the neighbour are not considered compared with the accolade he may desire and may be given from others. But if the fear of the Lord governs our actions, we will not deceive, even for a laugh, even for a joke, we will not deceive. We must fear the Lord, and we will never break the ninth commandment, and will never hurt anyone just to get a laugh and to go up the scale and to gain kudos with others. Then fourthly, the talebearer. The talebearer. Verse 20 to verse 22. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly.
The talebearer and the contentious man are similar. They live on the willingness of others to listen. In the first place, to listen to gossip. In the second place, to listen and to argue. If there are no people willing to listen to gossip and no people willing to argue fruitlessly, there would be no talebearers and no contentious men. They would go away because they thrive on it. No one to listen to the false stories, no one to argue with. And they would go and look elsewhere. And the wounds of a talebearer go very deep. Once a story, if it's a false story, or at best an unnecessary story, once that story has been passed on, it cannot really be drawn back, not fully. That's why a talebearer is deadly. And the words of a talebearer do go deep, both as regards the listener and the absent third party. It all comes from pride. Why do we so easily listen to bad stories about other people? Why? What's wrong with us? Well, you see, it's like this. We get an injection of pride from considering that the person who's talking to us, we consider ourselves, they tell us, they flatter us, that we would never do what the absent party would do and is supposed to have done. And so it gives us a lift, our pride, when we hear about someone else doing what we would never do, we think, at least we think. And we take some consolation from the fact that the talebearer is flattering us and telling us, well, you wouldn't do this, but they've done it. That's how rotten we really are. But is that all we've got to talk about? My heart is inditing a good thing. I speak good matter concerning the King. That means his heart, Psalm 45, his heart was bubbling over to speak well of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Of course we've got something to talk about. The Lord Jesus Christ, his glory, his grace. Why can't we speak well of him? Yes, there are times when it is necessary to speak frankly and honestly about the faults of others. But are those occasions so pronounced? When did we last speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's nothing bad to say about him. Never, never rightly, never truly. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners. He is worthy of all praise, and we can never speak well too well of him. There are times when the truth has to be told about bad men, but not as often as we tell it. In these things we all offend, and we all fall short of the glory of God. Not only is the Saviour glorious in himself, but how much we all need the Saviour of sinners. In these things we offend all, and we all stumble. We all use our tongues to give out bitter water and sweet, blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. But the Lord Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God. He took upon himself the sins of men and all kinds of sin, even those nice secret sins. And how much we need him. And how much you need him. We must give account of every idle word. We're sinners in the sight of God, even with our tongues. Let us go to Christ and Christ alone for salvation. There is no hope anywhere else. Even as it is written, if a man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. There is none of us that pass this standard. Every one of us has used our tongue. Think of all the words we have uttered since we learned to talk. All those multitudes of words. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. Don't foolishly glide over the Ten Commandments as if they had nothing to do with our words. Of course they do. They bear upon every word that we speak. And by that standard we are sinners in the sight of God. But there is mercy, there is forgiveness, there is cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let us turn in revulsion from our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of sinners. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come today as poor sinners, seeking acceptance in the Lord Jesus Christ. How much we have sinned against thee in our thoughts and in our words and in our actions. We confess to thee the greatness of our transgression and pray that thou wilt look upon us through Christ Jesus and take all our sins away. How we thank thee that he is the all-sufficient Saviour of all who trust him, that none perish that him trust. And we thank thee, O God, that he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, and that even these sins were laid upon him. For with his stripes we are healed. Bless thy word to our hearts. May we see our sin, but yet see the comfort, the joy and peace that there is in believing in this Saviour. And all that we ask is for his sake. Amen.